Father, you're very good to us, and we come to acknowledge that in our prayers, in our hearing, in our singing, in our teaching, in all of these things. So, Father, receive our praise this morning. Your name be hallowed and lifted up. And, O God, we pray for our children in the other classes that you would implant your word in their hearts and minds at this young age, that you would bless with the Holy Spirit to soften those hearts of our children, and that they early would know they need to seek your face, and that only in Christ can we know you, and only in Christ can we draw near to you, and only in Christ can we be forgiven and redeemed and set on a course of deliverance from our sin and rebellion, and that all the riches of knowledge and wisdom are in him. And Lord, thank you for a super abundant provision of grace, for we don't deserve, Lord, any of this. Father, as we've been studying about your own word, your speech to us, we praise you that you're a God that talks to us, that makes promises and gives wisdom and gives commands. And your word, Lord, is worthy of trust because you are trustworthy. Remind us, Lord, of that each day as we face the corruption and sins of our own flesh and heart and mind, as we face in some ways a dissolution of our bodies. And all of these things, we know that you will deliver us completely from sin, and we know that ultimately not even a whiff of a scent of smoke of sin or touch or anything remotely associated with sin will be found in us, mind, body, and soul. Lord, we look forward to that day, and we pray now that you would make us faithful to honor you, to love those around us, to be truthful about your word. We pray for the blessing of your Spirit on our ministries here and abroad. Oh God, we pray for the suffering in Haiti and these difficult providences, Lord, that are not beyond your control. And Lord, indeed, they're part of your plan. So we pray that you would have mercy and that your churches there would show forth your grace and your love, and also that these things might awaken us before the last day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You know, we'll talk about the doctrine of Scripture. Maybe I can actually tie this in. And I wanted to write it out a little more carefully, but I haven't had the time to do that. Did some of you hear Pat Robinson's comment that really got everybody stirred up about, what was it, like, well, they deserved it, or something of that nature, about Haiti? I want to just talk about that just for a few minutes. And this does relate to the doctrine of Scripture, because Scripture does show us and teach us how to understand these types of things. And the problem with what Pat Robertson said is it's not the whole truth. If he would have said they deserved it, if he would have gone this way, we all deserve it. We just haven't received ours yet. If that would have been his approach, that would have set the whole conversation on a different level, that the judgment of God is real, all of humankind deserve it, and we just haven't received ours yet. And what passage of Scripture would you go to, having introduced it that way, that we all deserve it, we just haven't received ours yet? Where would you go in the Scripture? What's that? That's right. The best place to go in the Scripture is where they come up and they tell Jesus about
Pilate, who killed 18 or however many that Pilate had slayed when they were offering sacrifices. And then they also tell him about the, and he makes reference to the Tower of Siloam that fell down and killed 18. And he knows exactly what they're thinking. And so what did Jesus ask them? Oh, you need the microphone. Give him the microphone, Eddie.
Were their sins more wicked? Are they more wicked than those in Bethsaida?
Right. Do you think that those upon whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed 18, that they were more wicked than all the sinners dwelling in Jerusalem? Is what he told them. So what is he telling them? Yeah, there was a natural disaster, fell upon them, unexpected, 18 of them perished, and he already knew they were thinking, they must have done something really bad. And then how does he end that discussion? Go ahead, John.
Repent or the same thing will happen
right.
to you.
Unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. He ends with the parable of the barren fig tree. So what the Lord is saying in that passage is, you know, yeah, unexpected judgment fell upon those 18 by that tower collapsing. They weren't ready. They didn't expect it. It happened. But don't you dare think that they're any more wicked than the rest of the sinners dwelling in Jerusalem. And then he gives that parable, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. He doesn't mean the Tower of Siloam will fall down on the rest of you. What does he mean? Unexpectedly, your life will come to an end. And if you haven't repented prior to that, that will be a judgment. So these kind of natural, in the sovereignty of God, disasters ought to always bring us back to that discussion in Luke where Jesus does that, and the idea that, no, we all deserve that unexpected judgment. And of course, in the last days, what's going to happen in the very last day? It's going to be an unexpected judgment, just like the earthquake in Haiti. It'll be like what? A thief in the night. It'll be like during the days of Noah. They ate, they slept, they drank, they gave in marriage, they were married. And then suddenly, it was over. So that is the context in which to with compassion, of course, absolutely, but to address those issues when they say, well, where is your God? You know, where is your God? Well, he's on a throne. That's where he is. And he actually has spoken to us in his word. His word is sufficient for us to understand those things and explain. And unfortunately, that isn't what came out. Barbara has a question. Eddie, Barbara needs a microphone.
Okay. One of the radio stations that I listened to made a statement that there's going through Haiti the comment that the United States is to blame for the earthquake. I stood there when I heard that and I'm going, okay, how would we be responsible for the earthquake? But these poor people are being told that the United States was to blame, and yet I think of all of the multitude of supplies and stuff, and USS Comfort is on the way there with 250 beds and 500 staff to serve their needs. Somewhere, God is going to reach out to these people through all of this.
Yes.
I praise God that He's there.
Yes.
He's there.
Amen. Yeah. So, anyways, what I'm just using this as a practical example that the Word of God is sufficient for us to look at all of life and give an adequate, God-honoring, and compassionate answer to those kinds of situations. And if some of you are wondering where that passage is in Luke, somebody found it already. Is it Luke 13. Yeah, it's Luke 13. So if you read that, we won't read that this morning, but it's in Luke 13. You can see how that address from the Lord really is applicable to understanding these things, and how we can acknowledge God's judgment in these situations and then explain it on a worldwide basis, and that we deserve it also. We just haven't received it yet, and so forth. All right, on the doctrine of Scripture, last Sunday we were on the subject that our practices ultimately demonstrate what we believe. And this morning's message will be more positive. Last Sunday was more perhaps critical or reproof. But do you have questions about the doctrine of Scripture on any of these subjects on the board, or last Sunday's message in particular? Christian has a question.
I think I missed one Sunday, but the question was, modern times, Jesus, am I right to say that he was like the last prophet or the last revelation that we will get? And I guess is what I mean is, there's no modern day prophets that are giving us new information.
Correct.
Right.
Yes, that's how we would understand that. We use a couple expressions to answer that. We talk about the closure of the canon, and Pastor John is going to spend probably a whole message on that subject, meaning we're not adding any more written Scripture. And we also talk about the ceasing of special revelation, that we are not receiving any more words that are of equal or equivalent authority to Scripture. Now, to be technically correct, Jesus was not the last prophet, because during the early decades of the Christian church, before the Scriptures were completed, there were New Testament prophets. And even on that passage in Ephesians chapter 4 that talks about the church is built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, that is actually a reference to New Testament prophets. I know it might be easier for those of us who want to defend the cessation of prophetic revelation to allow everybody to read that verse and think it's referring to Old Testament prophets, but you can't. That's not a good job of exegesis when you do that, because if you read before and after in Ephesians, what Paul is saying there is the final gospel on which the church is built is founded on the final revelation given through the special gifts when the New Testament was established in the apostles and the prophets. So there is a period of New Testament history. It's very brief, and it's during the apostolic generation itself when there still is a genuine prophetic gift in operation. And I'll throw out a few other things, and you can ask John all about this more, but tongues in the New Testament is prophecy in a different language. And tongues interpreted is equal to prophecy. And on the day of Pentecost, when they spoke in other languages, what did they say? We hear them all declaring to us the mighty works of God, just in the prophetic sense. So a tongue interpreted is nothing other than prophecy. Prophecy is in the language, directly in a language that the people can understand. Tongues is prophecy in a different language. So if prophecy ceases, tongues cease. And that all has to do with revelation. So we say there's no more revelation from God that is of equal authority to the written Scriptures established by the apostles. One of the ways you see that so clearly is when Paul talks to Titus and Timothy. Titus and Timothy are to receive their message, not the way the apostles received it. Paul in Galatians says, I have you know that the gospel that I preach is not of man, for I did not receive it from man. I received it by a revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he repeats that claim in 1 Corinthians and other places, that the apostles received direct revelation, just like the prophets of the Old Testament. But when Paul instructs Timothy, he does not tell Timothy to expect any direct revelation. And when we study those passages, Timothy, what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses and the Holy Scriptures that make you wise unto salvation, preach that word. Preach the word. So Timothy and Titus, the very next, the first post-apostolic generation, they have no exhortation or indication that the message they are going to receive is from by revelation. They are to preach what they've already been given in the Old Testament. And so that is the transition that takes place in the New Testament. Now, others who still insist that the gift of prophecy is still present, what they will always do is they will redefine it as to not to be equivalent to the gift of prophecy in the Old Testament. And that's, there's been a long debate about that, and there'll continue to be a long debate about that. That the gift of prophecy is still an exercise. Well, do you mean that you speak with the authority of an Isaiah or a Jeremiah or a Lord Jesus or a Paul? Well, no. No, we don't claim that. Because if you claim that, then you have to step up to the standard of biblical prophecy, which is inerrancy. And so those, some who do claim there's still such a gift as prophecy, will usually, most of them, will lessen it. Wayne Grudem does that. We think very highly of Wayne Grudem, and he tries to make a case for the continued gift of prophecy, but he will not. He tries to say, well, no, it's not an equivalent. And he keeps it with authority less than Scripture. So, Lou?
Well, it seems to me that if God has spoken and He's inspired His Word and He has it placed in Scripture, I forget the terminology, inscripturated it, and has preserved it through the centuries, through several millennium now, that any prophetic word that is truly inspired of God, God would intend it for all His people and would intend it to be preserved as He has the Bible, which we have. And I think that when we talk about prophecies, and even though the word prophet is used in the New Testament, I wonder, does that mean that what is being spoken by these people is inspired word, or is it just an authoritative proclamation of what God has already revealed, and therefore nothing really new, but just adding to illumination for the hearers? Because when you look at the New Testament, the prophets of the New Testament, there's the apostles and that are the writers of the New Testament. The words that are recorded for us through this time are the inspired words of God. We have no idea what messages may have been brought by anybody else. And if they didn't agree with what was being said, then they deserve to be lost because they're not inspired by God. So I think that inspiration says that inspiration also has to carry with it the idea that of preservation, you know, and I think that's probably more in John's series of sermons. But what God has inspired for man to know, He doesn't intend for just one man to know. He inspired it for everyone to know, and to open, you know, as He opens their hearts to understand it.
Well, I will respond to that some. You've said a number of things there. Not all not all special verbal revelation has been inscripturated. Well, it's, you know, Jesus spoke many things that aren't inscripturated. So we have to make room for that, and we have to acknowledge that. So that's the case. And even prior to Sinai, the patriarchs knew more than we have inscripturated. So when you see, this is that tension between thinking about this subject from a systematic theological point of view, which is good, and we need to do that, but we also need to think about this subject very carefully from a historical point of view, how God's revelation has unfolded throughout the centuries. So we can't say that everything that God has spoken in human words is inscripturated. He has spoken more than that. And so that's why this issue, the sufficiency of Scripture, is so important. This subject asserts, yeah, we acknowledge that God has spoken more than what's in this Bible, but the church today does not need it. What the church has needed to persevere to the second coming of Christ, God has inscripturated. That's our Protestant understanding. And so that's a distinction that we need to hang on to that. And John himself says that. John says, you know, I've written my book, and if everything that Jesus did were to be written, what? It would fill all, the world can't contain that many books that would fill it all up. But what I've written is so that you may believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and believing you have eternal life. So what is John saying? What I've written is sufficient. There's as many books that can fill the whole world, but what I have written is sufficient that you will recognize that Jesus is the Son of God, and believing Him have eternal life. So that's part of my reply. Is we got to really be clear on those things, or we'll get chopped up in a debate with the heretics. The other thing is, yes, some interpret the prophetic gift simply as preaching in the New Testament. The New Testament prophetic gift, some will say, well, that is simply taking the Scriptures, and when someone preaches and explains the Scriptures, or if someone is gifted to be able to preach and explain the Scriptures, that's equal to the gift of New Testament prophecy. And we don't have time to go through that. And, I mean, you can go through the passages. Personally, I think that is an exegetically weak position, especially based on what Paul says in Ephesians. So, but that would be a big discussion. Rodica has a question.
All these people, I think, because I'm coming from Pentecostal,
yes,
church, they first thing they have the fruits for them to do the will of God. Because if they don't do the fruit of Spirit, I don't think they speak from the voice of God.
Did you say fruits?
Fruit of Spirit, yeah.
The fruit of the Spirit,
right.
Yes.
So this is also a big issue in our, because you can't understand what he's saying. It's a gibberish language. And you can't understand what he's saying. And nothing came true. What
right.
He used to say. And I think, first of all, they have to have the deeds right with God.
Oh, yes. The fruits of the Spirit,
fruits of Spirit
are
right.
Love, joy, peace, patience,
right.
Gentleness. That is the permanent and the more profound evidence of the work of the Holy Spirit in one's life. Yes, and we actually, on Wednesday night, we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and I know all mysteries and all these things, I have not love, I am nothing. So the real fundamental evidence of the work of the Holy Spirit is the changed character. And, yeah, very, very much so. Wayne has a question.
Would John be the last New Testament prophet?
Well, depending on how you date the book of Revelation. But no, John would not be the last New Testament prophet. Okay, go to Ephesians chapter 4. Okay. And chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 and 20. Paul writes to the Gentiles, "Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building and so forth is being built up for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit." Now go to Ephesians chapter 4. And verse 10, "He who descended is also one who ascended far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ." So the prophets in this passage, in chapter 2, the church is on the foundation of the apostles, the prophets, and I would say New Testament prophets, and Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. And where did those gifts come from? Those gifts came from the ascended Christ. When Christ ascended and poured out the Holy Spirit, he gave these gifts to his church. And there's the list. He gave some as apostles, some as prophets. These are New Testament gifts at this point in the history of the church. He gave some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers. So you can't just pop prophets out there and say, well, all these others in the list are New Testament gifts that are evidence of Christ's lordship. But this one gift, he's referring to the Old Testament. So no, John is not the last prophet. Okay, that's it. Making what are sometimes overly simplistic answers is not the best way. So you probably now have another question. Give Wayne the microphone back now that John is not the last prophet. John is the last apostle, but not the last prophet.
Then there is prophecy that was made that is not recorded in Scripture.
Yes, there's been a lot of prophecy that's been made that's not recorded in Scripture, both in the Old Testament and the New. That's correct. And this is why we're studying the doctrine of Scripture, to be clear on these things.
Initially, you said that it depends on how you date the book of Revelation. So if you date the book of Revelation one way, then he was, or...
No. Thank okay. you. You're correcting me. I made a mistake by saying that. I was confusing my apostles with prophets. John was the last apostle. And regardless of how you date the Revelation, it probably doesn't matter. But some date the Revelation early, and then you're going to say, well, who was martyred first? Though we don't know that John was martyred, so... So I misspoke. That was about, I'm not a prophet. And I'm not prophesying when I teach or preach, by the way, as far as I'm concerned. So I answered your question, Wayne, but that brings up more questions. Do you have another question?
Then there is apostles that we don't know anything about.
No. No, there's a difference. He gave some as apostles and some as prophets. And there's a difference between an apostle and a prophet, a very clear difference.
Well, according to that verse, it seems to me that if he gave some to be prophets, which is not recorded in Scripture of what they said,
yeah.
It also says he gave some to be apostles. So if he gave some prophets we don't know about, he must have given apostles we don't know about.
No, that's not true, because the Scripture itself teaches us very clearly what the credentials of an apostle are. And the only ones that have the credentials of an apostle are those who had to have been with Jesus from the beginning. And we see in Acts chapter 2, when they are going to select an apostolic replacement for Judas, and Peter wasn't making a mistake there, by the way, folks. Some people say, well, Peter really shouldn't do that because Paul was really number 12. No, Peter knew what he was doing. He was doing just fine. Sufficient scriptures, when we study the sufficient scriptures, we understand the apostolic office as a unique office. God, the Lord chose 12 out of all of his disciples. He chose 12 to also, whom Luke says, he also called apostles. And then, of course, an apostle would have seen Christ, seen the resurrected Christ, and so forth. And so Paul is an apostle because he saw Christ on the road to Damascus, and he says he's untimely born. Now, there's a discussion about Barnabas. And it's possible that Barnabas was also an apostle. And Luke actually refers to Barnabas as an apostle in the book of Acts. Now, what is common between prophet and apostle? They can give special revelation. They can give the word of God inerrantly. Now, that's common between the prophetic office and the apostolic office, the giving of an inerrant word of God. Now, you need to realize that the New Testament church didn't, in A.D. 35, get a Bible dropped out of heaven. The New Testament church, John will have the dates much clearer than I, but the Bible, the canon, the books, the rule of faith, or the canon, did not come into the form we have it until into the second century. And it does no good for naive evangelicals, stick your head in the ground, we never talk or think about these things, and don't talk, tell the people in your church about this kind of stuff. It'll upset their faith. Just kind of, that's how evangelicalism has gotten where it's gotten today, and why so many evangelicals are such easy picking, is they haven't really thought through this. Sufficiency of Scripture, the Scripture itself begins to teach that what is written is sufficient. So we don't need to record everything that God has spoken. I can see a lot of you are maybe thinking through that for the first time. This has been a good discussion to come out. Well, I've said these things really fast in the messages, and you probably haven't picked up with some of the things that are in the message. That's why we're doing it here. Yeah, Andy?
I think what you're saying is that what God has spoken in the Word, what has been written here, should be good enough for us, that we don't need signs.
That's correct.
That, you know, we should just, you know, read and believe what God has written, and that is how He speaks to us, is through His Word, not through other means. I mean, there may be other things that happen in our lives, but that His Word is good enough.
Yes. Yes, His Word is sufficient, adequate, that the man of God may be equipped for every good work, and that's exactly what we're saying. What He has inscripturated in His providence, to use Lou's term, what He has inscripturated in His providence and preserved in His providence, that revelation is fully adequate for all things we need in order to be saved, and also all things we need to know in order to please God and obey Him individually or as churches. Now, none of that is denying the present tense work of the Holy Spirit. And that's why we have this category up here called illumination. We will never believe this word or be enabled to follow it or like it without an ongoing work of the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to talk about that, Lord willing, in the next message. So we're not denying the present tense necessity and blessing of the power and work of the Holy Spirit. Not denying that at all. But there's a difference when David prays, "Give me understanding that I might see wonderful things in your law." He's not asking for new words. He's asking for an understanding of existing revelation. And that's why revelation is at the top of the list. The whole subject of revelation needs to be carefully gone over in every evangelical church in this country and really understood. So, and we're going to have to stop, but I can't turn down Bill. So, so Bill's going to have the last word. Well, this morning. Now, let's see. Maybe you might. Go ahead. It depends what you say.
Depends on when the Lord comes.
Oh, that's true.
I agree totally with everything you say about Scripture and about apostles, but I really don't know what to do with verse 13.
Of which?
We looked at 12. Look at 13.
In Ephesians?
Yeah.
Till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Okay.
Have we come there?
No.
Well, then, how did we get there?
Right. Right. So, yeah, someone would say, well, then all those gifts are needed. Right. Well, our time's up. And it actually is, because we're having a baptism. Okay, let's have prayer. And then, Father, we just thank you for an opportunity to gather as your people and to together try to increase our understanding and love for you and your word and all these things. And Lord, we would acknowledge, every one of us, that none of us are perfect by any stretch of the imagination. And so we depend on you and your Holy Spirit to illuminate us to understand your word aright and not to reject what you would have for us in any way, but yet, Lord, not to be misled. So we are dependent upon you. Lord, bless us in the next hour that we would worship you and that your presence, that you would be pleased to want to dwell among us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.